Good morning, Park Church. Welcome.
Park Church in Denver,
Welcome. Thank you all for being here. Thanks for coming to worship Jesus as King. It's good news for us. God is here. He's redeemed us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's good to worship him together. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I have a few announcements before we get into the reading of God's word. And when I say announcements, I'm aware that many of you might kind of tune me out right now. And so I'm going to reframe that. What I have for you, there are three decisions that you're all about to make, okay? You're all about to make three decisions, and they're actually really significant decisions. We believe that God's on a mission to flood the earth with his glory, and he's doing that as he redeems the people for his name, and he sends us out on mission here. And so the three decisions that you're going to make, the first question is, are you willing to invest time to get equipped to walk through the pain and suffering that we experience in this life? Are you willing to invest time to get equipped to walk through the pain and the suffering that we experience in this time? Around our church body right now, there are a number of difficult scenarios as we're seeing people walk through very difficult situations, as they're wrestling with God through pain and suffering, as we're processing how do we stand well together in a number of different situations. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe there are people who don't know what you're walking through. You're feeling the brokenness of this world, and you're saying, how do I relate to God in the midst of brokenness? Or how do I stand with a friend or a family member in the midst of the brokenness that they're experiencing? Our staff team, Kyle Nelson, and a number of other volunteer leaders have been working really hard to create a context where we can get equipped to see what is God doing in the midst of pain, in the midst of weakness, in the midst of suffering. How do we think well about who he is? How do we worship him in that brokenness? How do we walk with him in that? And also, how do we walk with other people through that? If you're not walking through something right now, you know people that are. And thinking right about the role of pain and suffering and weakness in this world and how God calls us to kind of be faithful in the midst of those times is very important for us as a church family in this city. So we'd invite you to come to one of two contexts, or both if you're a lady, this weekend. On Friday night, we have a conference called Thorns and Thistles, where we'll be talking about how do we relate to God in the midst of pain and suffering. What is God doing to magnify his strength, his redemptive power in our weakness? And so that's for everybody, men and women. It's this Friday night. And so right now, if you're saying, yes, I want to invest time to get equipped, what you should do, and you can do it right now, I'm not offended, grab your phone, go to parkrenew.org. and RSVP for that conference on Friday night. Parkrenew.org, or you can sign up at the info table over here. That's for everybody, men and women. Nancy Guthrie will be speaking to us. She'll be speaking to us from God's word about how do we understand God's plan for us in the midst of this, but also from her own experience. She has suffered great loss and has learned to relate to God in the midst of that loss and is passionate about helping Christians think well about these things. And then if you're a lady, on Saturday, Nancy will be with us speaking on the theme of Abide With Me. How do you relate to God in the midst of life's difficult questions? And so that's for the ladies. It's from breakfast through lunch, kind of a conference time where there's discussion, time to build friendships, relationships, but also learn about how do you wrestle with God in community as you kind of work through the hard questions of life. And so we'd invite you, if you're a lady, to invest time on Saturday to get equipped along those lines. Again, parkrenew.org. Sign up there, RSVP. There's a minor cost for materials and meals. If you have any questions about that or need any help, we're happy to help with that in any way. But please take that step. So will you invest time? Second question, if you're at Park Church and you're not yet a member of this church family, maybe you've been here for a while, you've been attending for a while, you're kind of in and out. My question for you is, are you willing to take steps to commit to a local church? Are you willing to take steps to actually get committed to a local church family? We believe that what God's doing in the world, he's building his church. He's calling us on a mission to represent his glory in the city. We're passionate about that mission. And our hope is that we wouldn't just be a church of attenders and consumers, but a family of people committed to the mission God's given us. And so if you're willing to take some steps, the next step would be to go to our foundations class, which starts next Sunday. So it starts next Sunday. It starts with a meal kind of in various homes around the city next Sunday. And then it'll be 3 weeks of classes where we learn and grow and do work together to learn what does it mean to live as the family of God on mission. I want to help you find out if Park Church is the place that God would call you to commit. If it's not, that's okay. There's a number of wonderful gospel-loving churches in our city. I want to help you get committed somewhere. And so if you're willing to take steps to get committed, go to parkchurchdenver.org/RSVP, or just go to our website and say, get involved, become a member. And we'd love to kind of walk you through that process. But we need you to RSVP quickly. A number of you have already done that. Thank you. again, our hope is that we'd grow as a church family living for God's glory in the city. And the third question, if you are a member of Park Church, will you continue to faithfully support the mission that God's given us as a church, as a part of this family, to bear responsibility for the family, both by serving in the church in some way? You can find opportunities through our website. If you go to Get Involved, serve the church. We want to be a church full of people that are laying down our lives for the good of the church family. Also to give faithfully, we want to encourage you to continue to give sacrificially, generously, faithfully to the local church to support the work that God's calling us to in the city. And then the third thing would be to live on mission in the city. There are people in the city that don't yet know about Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, the glory that he's revealing through his people. We want more people to know, and we want to bear his image in the city. We'll have Ben Soy from Hope in Our City, which works with refugees in our city. He'll be kind of sharing a little bit at the end of the service. We'll pray for them. There's an informational lunch after the service as we talk about how do we partner with Hope in Our City to love the neighbors among us that are refugees from other countries. There are a number of opportunities like that. You can look for more at love5280.org for ways to get involved in the life of the city. Again, we're thankful for what God's doing. What we're doing now is gathering to meet with him. And so he intends to speak to us through his word. So open your Bibles to Acts 14. Prepare your heart for the reading of God's word.
Good morning, Park Church. I invite you to turn to Acts 14, as Gary said. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one close by. And if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take that as a gift from Park Church. Acts 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the words in Perga, they went down to Attila, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the word that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Audra. Good morning, Park Church. My name is Andrew Clausen, and I'm on staff here. And this last week, my wife and I started watching Band of Brothers, the HBO miniseries. It's like 10, 15 years old. How many of you have seen Band of Brothers before? It's excellent. All of us should have our hands raised. It is so good. It follows a group, a company of United States soldiers through World War II and the different battles and trainings and different things that they did. And there's a whole episode in this mini-series about kind of a hospital and kind of the front lines and a medic on the front lines and a nurse kind of in this hospital. And it's kind of centered around this idea of kind of triage, essentially kind of discerning what is the most important people that I need to serve and help and give medical assistance to. They're constantly trying to figure out, who do we devote our time to because of the nature of and the severity of their wounds and or problems, whatever the case may be. Well, as Audra just read a relatively large passage, I think we need to ask ourselves the same question. What are the most important things that we can bring out of this text? The most important things that we need to know in order to be the church that God is pushing us towards by his Spirit. How do we do kind of theological triage of a text of this length? So as we kind of do this, 30,000 foot view, we're going to ask this question as we walk through kind of these stories of Paul and Barnabas in three different cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The governing question we're going to ask is, how did the people there receive the gospel? And then how did Paul and Barnabas deal with their response? So how did they respond to the people's response without using too many responsive language words, right? We're going to ask that question as we dig in. Now, before we do that, let's pray and ask that the Lord would kind of bless our time and that he would apply this word to us. As I've been praying for this passage and for our time together, even there's a passage in Zephaniah 3 that I've just been praying, so I'll pray it with you this morning because I think it's beautiful in what it does to us as a people. So you don't have to turn there, but let me pray for us, and then we will prepare for Acts chapter 14 together. Yeah, so God, we recognize that you are with us. Father, in this time, in this place, not because of these walls, not because of this roof, but because your people have gathered together, Father, you are with us. You are a God who is mighty to save. And you have displayed your saving love. You have displayed your with-us-ness in your Son Jesus. And with your Son Jesus, you've sent your Spirit of presence to be with us, to be in us. And as we gather together with you, we rejoice. And so, Father, we ask, even in this time, that you would help us to remember as your sons and daughters that you sing over us a song of exaltation. That you rejoice in us as people because of what your Son Jesus has done and our belief in him. We are united to him, and therefore you find joy in our very being. You see us as adopted sons and daughters who have been brought lovingly into your family. You see us as justified people who have been declared righteous. You see us as a sanctified people who've been made holy because you are holy. So, Father, we pray, we beg that we would embrace these realities. And, Father, we ask, even as we come to your word, as we read your word, as we hear your word, we pray that you would quiet us with your love. That as we come to understand the height and the depth and the breadth of your love for us, that we would be silenced by this reality, that we would come to understand it and believe it in ways that actually affect our everyday life, that we would turn away from our sinfulness, our selfishness, our idolatry. We would be quieted by your love. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. As I said, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles or the Bible in front of you to Acts chapter 14, we're going to look at these three cities that Paul and Barnabas head into, how the cities respond, and then how Paul and Barnabas deal with those different responses to the gospel. So pick up with me in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now let's stop right there. Paul and Barnabas have been kind of on this church planting adventure, right? Kind of the locus of church growth had moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, a city in kind of Roman Syria, as it were. And then in that city, the church, the disciples there had said, along with the Holy Spirit, they felt like the Holy Spirit was calling them to set aside Paul and Barnabas to plant churches, to make disciples, to multiply communities of grace throughout this world. And so they set aside those men. Those men decided it would be best with the Holy Spirit to go to Cyprus, an island that Barnabas was from, kind of his home stomping grounds, as it were. And they went to Cyprus, this island off the coast of Syria. And they went to the island and they crossed the island, stopping in different cities, again, making disciples and planting churches. Again and again and again, they make disciples, they plant churches, they make disciples, they plant churches. And then after their time in Cyprus, they go back north this time to the mainland, to what is kind of modern day Turkey, to Asia Minor. And they stop in a couple cities, and now they find themselves in this city of Iconium. And in Iconium, they go to the local Jewish synagogue, kind of the meeting place of the Jewish people, of God's people of old, and they preach the gospel there. And even in their preaching the gospel there and then talking about Jesus with others, a number of people believe. A great number of both Jews and Greeks, or non-Jews, believe in Jesus. They turn away from their sin. They trust in Jesus. And yet, some of those who don't believe come along and start to contaminate the belief of others. Some unbelieving people come along and they poison, is the word used, the weak, the inklings of belief in other people. They try to rid out the gospel. They try to reject and say, we don't want this supposed good news here. In fact, we think that this good news that you're supposedly preaching, that it's good news for all people, that brings great joy, as Luke says in chapter 2, verse 10 of his first volume, we actually believe that this is bad news. So the people in Iconium, some of them believe, and then others come along and try to pollute or contaminate the belief of others. So there's a rejection of the gospel happening. That's what this first city in Iconium, that's kind of what happens. There's a rejection of the gospel. So how do Paul and Barnabas respond? How should disciples of Jesus respond when the gospel, when the kingdom of God is rejected? Well, look with me at verse 3. It says, so they got out of Dodge as fast as they could. They picked up, they got their bags, and they ran for the hills. No, it says, they remained there for a long time. In the face of this rejection of the gospel, these disciples dug deeper roots. They invested in a community. They committed to a people and a place. They continued to preach the gospel. It says, they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. People who bore witness to the word of his grace. Or I should say, the Lord who bore witness to the word of his own grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So in the face of rejection, the disciples of Jesus, they respond with faithfulness. They commit to a people and a place. They come alongside and they dig even deeper roots, such to the reality that they exhibit and they exercise such faithfulness that God bears witness to his own word of his grace. So they're proclaiming the gospel, and God comes along and shows himself to be powerful and able to do things that you wouldn't naturally see, kind of supernaturally intervening without getting formulaic, without saying if this, then that. I think it's okay that we recognize that God blesses faithfulness in disciples. That when we as a people choose to follow Jesus in faithfulness, he will bless it with fruit. Now, where we get hung up is, what does that fruit look like, right? Some people will say, Andrew, you're preaching kind of this prosperity gospel where if I do this, then God will bless me. But God's blessing, the fruit of our faithfulness, will look very different in different lives. In fact, we'll see it very differently even in these three different stories for Paul and for Barnabas. And yet in their faithfulness to proclaim the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, to make disciples, to plant churches, God comes along and he blesses this ministry. He attests to his own word of grace. Earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 2, Peter is kind of preaching this Pentecostal sermon to a group of people who have come around because they've heard the gospel in their native tongue. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man that's been attested to you by powerful works of God. The power of God always works to magnify, to support, to bolster the powerful word of God as it's proclaimed in this world. And so what we see here is their faithfulness leads to fruit. Some people believe, and yet others don't believe. So in the face of this rejection of the gospel, these disciples, they commit to a people and a place. Now, you might hear that and you might kind of feel some kind of like heart level dissonance, kind of something is pushing back against you because you're saying to yourself, it's hard for me to even think about committing to a group of people because my feet never stop moving. Many people here, many of us are kind of like have wandering feet, like the soles of our shoes are worn down. The soles of our hearts have been beaten down by the road, by just constantly tramping the road, because many of us here are transplants. Not all of us, but many of us come to Denver and we stay for a while and then we go somewhere else, whether it's for work or for school, or a relationship, or we just want to experience a new city, an exciting place, a city with a lot of really fun things to do. We have wandering feet. And that's not a bad thing. And yet, for some of us, our wandering feet is a symptom of a wandering heart, a heart that is looking for something that we think will be found in the next city, in the next place, in the next people. And so when we hear about committing to a people and a place, we think to ourselves, well, that's really hard for me to do. And whether or not you have a wandering heart or really just have wandering feet, the way our movement and our mobility and our ability to just kind of move and pick up and go to the next place, it shapes us. It shapes our hearts. And oftentimes what can happen is we have a heart that's detached from a people that we're around. When I was growing up, I lived with a single mom. I moved all around Omaha, Nebraska, always in one city, strangely enough. But too many houses to remember. And by the time I was in high school, I had gone to 8 different schools, which on average is 1 per year. And that has shaped me profoundly to where my heart can very easily try to keep people at arm's length because I know I'm going to move again soon, or I feel like I'm going to move again soon. Since Greer and I have been married now almost 9 years, we've moved 5 times. That shapes us. And even just a couple moves, even just this mentality of movement. Some of us could be kind of native tourists in one sense, that we grew up in this area, we are native to this place, and yet our heart is detached from a people. Our heart, when it's detached from a people, can very quickly start to treat Denver like a tourist attraction. We become tourists in our own city, to where we treat this place like attractions to see, People to get to know, and yet really a place to consume from instead of a place to dig really deep roots, to invest in a people and a place. And our hearts can be detached very easily. And yet the gospel kind of calls us not to be spiritual tourists who are kind of snapping pictures as we go, but to be pilgrims. People who recognize that every conversation we have, every interaction we have, every relationship we have on the road and journey of life, it matters, even if we are going to pick up and move again. Because this is what we see in the story of Jesus. Jesus himself lived 30-some-odd years in one place with one people, investing in kind of one group of relationships. He worked hard. He did what he had to as a carpenter, as the son of a carpenter, taking over the family business. He learned about the people in his community in Nazareth. He got to know the folks that he did everyday life with. And then, after kind of his private life of 30-plus years, he started his public ministry, where he was constantly moving around. He was an itinerant preacher, one who kind of moved from one village to the next city to the next place to preach and proclaim this good news of the gospel and to heal the sick and the wounded and those who didn't know him. And so this isn't just about longevity. This isn't just about being here for a very long time, although that's probably a good thing for some of us to consider. What does it look like for us to invest in Denver for a very long time, to see this city and these people flourish and grow and find joy in Jesus? And yet, even in the brevity of Jesus' three-year ministry, constantly moving around, we too can invest in a people and a place, even for a short while. Because who knows what God will do with our faithfulness? I had, Jesus didn't save me until my kind of senior year of college. My senior year of college, Jesus kind of came along and revolutionized everything about me and changed my desires. It was crazy, this wild story. Don't have time for that story, but what I do have time for is last week, strangely enough, down this hallway, marked introductions for anybody new after the service, I was waiting to meet new people, and I saw a very familiar face that I hadn't seen in a very long time. And I saw this gal who was kind of a friend of a friend. And I had spent a decent amount of time with her because our mutual friend, we were both very good friends with her. And I saw her and I said, "Hey, I know you." And she said, "Well, I know you." Although I had this big long beard, which was different than the last time we saw each other, so she was kind of, you know, thrown off. But anyways, I said, "What are you up to? How are you doing? And what has happened in the last 15 plus years?" And she's kind of working up in Boulder. She's doing campus ministry. But anyways, she kind of said, like, "You know, what happened to you in college?" And I said, "Well, you know, I became a Christian as a senior." And she said, "Wow, that's crazy. I have this distinct memory of you. Our freshman," you guys are like, "Uh-oh, here it comes." It's not that bad. I had gone to a couple of different campus ministry events with the Navigators in my freshman and sophomore year, and she was a part of that ministry. And she said, she told me this last week, "I have this distinct memory of you at one of those events, taking out a piece of paper and writing down lyrics to one of the songs we were singing. And in that moment, I prayed for you that God would use those lyrics or this time or whatever the case may be to change you. And here, 15 years later, at a random church building, hundreds, thousands of miles from where we knew each other and met and spent time together, I could say to her, 'Jesus answered that prayer. Your faithfulness in what you did, even then, was answered.' A couple years later, at a time when, like, I never saw her that late in college ever again. I haven't seen her in 15 plus years. Who knows what God will do with our faithfulness, even in the short stints of time that we're in different places? Some of us might think, like, college, that's 4 quick years. I probably don't need to really kind of dig in with a people and commit myself to sacrificing for them. Maybe we're in grad school. Maybe we're here for a 1-year fellowship or We know we're going to move to go be with family or friends, people who are ailing, or we just want to get back to wherever we came from, or whatever the case is, we might be thinking, eventually I'm leaving this place. And that's not right or wrong. The question is whether we're committed here for 20 plus years, or we don't know if we're leaving in 6 months. What does it look like to commit to this people and this place in Denver? Because we see here in the face of rejection, the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, they committed to this people in Iconium. So how much more should we commit to Denver in our various neighborhoods here? We see here kind of in this portion that they committed, you know, if you're thinking to yourself, what are some questions I can ask, some diagnostic questions as to whether or not I'm a pilgrim on the pilgrimage or maybe a tourist who's snapping photos along the way? You know, do you, you know, in the places you frequent, maybe the barista that makes you your coffee every morning, whether it's Starbucks or elsewhere, or maybe it's kind of the burrito artist who skillfully handcrafts your favorite lunch fare once, twice, maybe three times a week, I don't know. Perhaps it's the person who checks you in at the gym. It's your favorite waitress or waiter or bartender. Do those people know your name? Maybe more importantly, do you know their name? Do you know about their children? Do you know where they live in our city? Are you praying for their needs here in our city? What does it look like for us to be a people who are committed to Denver, whether it's in Lowry, whether it's in Golden, whether it's in Stapleton, in Uptown, wherever you live and the people that you live life with? Are we committed to this people, whether we're here for 6 months or 60 more years? So that's the first city, Iconium. The disciples committed to this people. Now, let's move on and look at what happens in the city of Lystra. Pick up with me in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, Paul said, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man, he sprang up and he began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in Lycaonian, "The gods, they've come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, what happens in Lystra is pretty different than what happens in Lycaonia. It seems as though here the people see this powerful work of God. They see Paul kind of look at a man whose legs have never worked, and he says, "Get up and walk," which a couple of weeks ago, Paul looked at another man, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and said, "You're going to be blind." And here, Paul looks at a man and says, "Your legs don't work, but now you're going to walk." Like Paul, like if looks could kill, man, that guy. And Paul heals this man, or I should say God heals this man through Paul's words. And the locals in that area, in that place, the people in Lystra, what they do here is very different than what happens in Iconium. They say, "Wow, the gods have worked. The gods have done something powerful in this place. Look at what the gods are doing. Zeus is here, and Hermes, the one who speaks on behalf of the king of the gods, they're here. They're with us." And so what they do is they kind of take the good news of the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus, and they accommodate it into their belief system. They assimilate the good news of Jesus into the system of belief that they already know, that they already have, that they already understand. So they start bringing out things for idol worship. They're sharpening the sacrificial knives. They're preparing the fire for those sacrifices. They're preparing the incense. They're getting ready to worship these men as idols. They're used to worshiping idols. A good thing, usually, that's turned into a God thing or an ultimate thing. They're used to sacrificing to these false gods. And so Paul and Barnabas, they kind of say, "Hold on, you have this all wrong." And they basically strip down to the level where people can see that they're men. They're kind of like, hey, check this out. Check out my appendectomy scar here. Can't you see that I, too, have a really hairy back? We, too, just like you, are men. We're normal men just like you are. We're not gods. We're not demigods. Don't worship us. Turn away from these vain things toward the living God. We have good news for you. Turn away from these vain idols to the living God. So they confront these people with the gospel, because that's what the gospel does, is it confronts cultural idols, whether it's kind of false gods, which are bad, period, or the things that we turn into false gods, the things that we think will save us or give us the good life that we think we deserve, or the way things should be, whether it's money or power or sex or control, whether it's family or marriage or singleness, no matter what it is, the gospel confronts it head on. And that's what Paul and Barnabas does. They call these people out of their system of belief into this new place. So how do they respond to kind of this cultural accommodation of the gospel? The disciples respond by calling out cultural idols. Now, this might seem overly negative. You know, calling something out and saying this is bad can seem like a negative thing. But actually, it's the exact opposite of that. It isn't primarily a question of what the church or what followers of Jesus should be against. It's actually a question of how for people are we? To what level, to what degree are we willing to really love people is the question we should ask ourselves first and foremost. Because what Paul and Barnabas understood is it kind of seems like they're almost getting it, right? Like they're almost believing. They're kind of believing. And some people might say, like, that's the loving thing to do, is to let them sit in that. And actually, Paul and Barnabas would say, no, that's not true. To truly love these people is to lovingly and carefully and thoughtfully call them away from these vain things that do not give life, that do not save us. These vain things that can't do what only God can do, and to turn toward this living God. In order to love these people, they recognize they must at times call out cultural idols in themselves and in those around them. And this is where kind of Iconium and Lystra connect, really, because in Iconium we see we're supposed to commit to a people and a place, but what we see here in Lystra is we can't fully commit to them, we can't be fully for them unless we're willing to actually call out things that do not lead to their flourishing, that do not lead to their joy, that do not lead to their growth, do not lead to a relationship with Jesus. And so they call out these things, they say, these are not, we are not to be worshipped. We can't be worshipped because that's not the way it goes. Turn away from these vain things and turn toward the living God. So what are some of those things in our context here in Denver? What are some of those cultural idols, those things that our city and we as part of our city can be tempted to worship? You know, we're kind of equal opportunity offenders here, so we'll hit the whole gamut over the course of a year or so. But these are a couple of examples, even in the last week, just thinking about a few conversations I had with different people. But one thing that we can very easily turn into a God that will save us, a good thing turned into an ultimate thing, is health. How many of us exercise on a very frequent basis? How many of us, if we could, you know, we would run or we would bike or we would run bike or we would run bike run or run bike run ride bike. And if we had the opportunity and the ability and maybe the checkbook to do so, like we would kind of hook an IV into our bloodstream with like chia seeds and like kale and omega-8s and antioxidants, like whatever it takes, I am going to live until I'm 150 years old. And yet the gospel calls us to recognize even healthy bodies decay and break down. The gospel actually calls us, as we've talked about in Lent and at our Ash Wednesday service here last week, to look death in the face. Because that's what Jesus did. And yet through death, he's redeeming a people. He's calling a people back to himself, away from vain things, away from this desire to have the perfectly healthy lifestyle that nothing is wrong and nothing can go wrong. What about, so health is like a big thing in our culture. What about kind of individualism, right? Many of us come to Denver because we want to get away from something or away from a people, but many of us come here because we want to be kind of our own person. We want to find ourselves. This is a great place to do that because there's lots of really good food. And but we have a strong desire to be our own people at almost all costs. And while individualism isn't inherently bad, we are individual people. We are not just people in families and groups of folks. We are at the same time called to relationship. Jesus was an individual, and yet at the same time, Jesus was part of the triune God. He was one person in a Trinity. And he came and invested so deeply in a group of people in in kind of the Jerusalem area, that he literally laid down his life for those people. That he literally sacrificed himself for their good and their joy and their contentment and their peace and their growth in the gospel. And so we can very quickly, like those around us, come to worship those things as though they will save us. We can do this with spiritual things. We can do this with biblical things. We can kind of flip the script almost. We take something like biblical lament, you know, this beautiful category of essentially kind of mourning the reality of sin in this world and mourning the existence of suffering, kind of the effects of sin in this world. Lament, this good thing. And we can use it to justify the reality that we just want to be whiners. We want to whine more often. We can make that an idol in our life, and we justify it through the Bible saying, well, God's people in the Old Testament were whiners, and therefore we can, which it wasn't supposed to be that way. Or we can take the concept of grace, for example. We can manipulate it, try to fit it into this cultural box and say, actually, this means we should be tolerant of all people except for people who are intolerant of any other people, period, which makes no sense. We can do it both ways. And yet the disciples here show us that we are called back to the living God. We're called away from idols, and we're called to gently and lovingly with people, not against people, but with people, call out the things in our city, in our place, that would lead them away from Jesus. The same things that we struggle with, the same things that we worship, the same ways that we turn away from the living God. We should call those around us and ourselves back to those things. So we see here in Lystra, kind of, there's this accommodation of the gospel where Paul and Barnabas, they call out, they confront cultural idols. Now let's look at the third city, the city of Derbe. If you move down to verse 20, we'll pick up there. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered into the city. And Paul, on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, he made many disciples. And then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and on to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through tribulations, through many tribulations, disciples of Jesus enter the kingdom of God. So Paul and Barnabas head down to Derbe. They make disciples. It's a relatively uneventful trip, as it were, compared to the other two trips. And they make disciples, and then they go back through the places they've just been, kind of moving back towards the coast in order to head back to Antioch in Syria eventually. And they start strengthening the church. They install elders. They kind of set up spiritual leadership within these churches that they've planted. And they strengthen those churches. They encourage them. Now, how do they strengthen them? They help them understand that a steadfast and enduring faith is going to walk through trials and tribulations and hardships and hard relationships and hard conversations, hard things. See, this 30,000-foot view is helpful for us in many respects, because what we see here in the story of these three cities is a story of the gospel, where Jesus, a man who came to commit to a people to proclaim the kingdom of God, was rejected. He was told by city after city, get out, don't leave this place. He was told by religious leaders, people who should have seen him as the coming Messiah, get out and don't come back. Your gospel is not good news, it's bad news. He was rejected, and yet he dug down deep. He dug deeper roots. He committed to those people by sacrificing himself. And he called out vain idols. He called people away from the things that would lead them astray from him. He called them to himself. He says, the kingdom of God is near. It's bound up with me in Mark 1. And then he understands that the way to strengthen that faith is to draw people back to the reality of suffering and pain. Not in a weird, sordid way, but to recognize that it's through his death, through his resurrection, through his trial and his tribulation, these things are possible. The means by which we make disciples and plant churches in this city isn't just by going and doing these things, but recognizing that Jesus is with us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He has saved us in order to do these things, and he is with us to the ends of the age. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we pray and we ask that you would help us to live as though these realities are true, because they are true. Help us to believe to the degree that our lives are changed. We pray that you would give us the gift of faith that produces in us a walking with you, a following you that is tangible and palpable, that has affections changed, that has desires changed, that helps us recognize in the midst of trial and suffering and pain that you have not left us nor forsaken us. In the same way that you were with Moses, you are with your people right now. Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. Convict us of the ways that we've treated Denver like tourists passing through. Help us to commit to this people. Convict us of the ways that we have turned to idols instead of toward you as the living God. We pray that you would produce in us a steadfast faith that works through these things with joy and grace to those around us, the people we've committed to here in Denver. We pray these things in your name. Amen.